starting then, Sefer Bamidbar. So today I want to try to discuss, you know, as we start Sefer Bamidbar, really the theme of the book overall. As we've gone through Chumash, we've talked about it more at the end, but this time I want to put it more up forward. With Vayikra we did at the beginning also. And this is something that Ramban develops a lot, that these Svarim of Chumash aren't just individual parshiot. You know, that's how we relate to them, because we hear them every week, and, you know, if there's a parsha shir, so we'll focus on the story from that week. But Chumash is really divided into five central books, and each book has a theme with it, though Bamidbar is a bit of an odd book in that sense. I mean, in the sense that when you think of Bamidbar, and you go through the stories of Bamidbar, there are certain things that really stand out. But the things that stand out in the Sefer take, time-wise, about 1% of the time that actually transpires in Sefer Bamidbar. And it's sort of strange. You don't even realize it. Like, you read through the book, and you don't even notice that most of the action, so to speak, most of the time in the book has no action, doesn't even appear. What do I mean? So, if you open Sefer Bamidbar, so it starts off with the counts of the Jewish people in Parshas Bamidbar, and then it has the count of the Levim, and then in Naso it has the dedication of the Mishkan, it has laws, it has Sota, it has Birchat Kohanim, and then, you know, you get exciting, tragic stories. You have the Meraglim, you have Korach, you have the Tzaraat of Miriam, you have well-known mitzvot, whether it be, you know, tzitzit in Shlach, and then towards the end of Bamidbar you have the Moshe hitting the rock, and you have the travels through the desert, and you have Benot Slavchad, and you have Pesach Sheni. You have all different stories, but when you actually think about how much time it takes, the majority of the Sefer, I've asked how long does Bamidbar take? So Bamidbar takes about 38 and a bit years, something like that. Except we only know what happens in the first 2 months of it or so, and the last few months of it, because the middle is when everyone's dying out, and we hear nothing from after the Meraglim. We just hear the Jews complaining and God getting angry again, and then we hear nothing. And then we wake up and you're talking to the next generation, you don't hear anything. So it's a sort of a weird book where the majority of the time is actually in silence. And we don't, you know, we have no narrative about it. So if you're trying to figure out the theme of the book as a whole, you know, you have to try to figure out what is the theme of the book, considering the fact that the majority of the book we know, or the majority of the time, we don't know anything about. The stories that are therefore brought together, you can't just say they're brought together for chronological purposes, because it's not true, right? They're not brought together for chronological purposes, because half the book takes place in the second year, and half the book takes place in the last few weeks before Moshe dies. And everything in the middle, right, you could have had six books of the Chumash, or you could have put the end of Sefer Bamidbar in Dvarim, right? The fact that Bamidbar is taken as a book, as such, must tell us something about the overarching theme. So that's what I want to try to do, is just figure out what exactly is Bamidbar. So here, first, for a little bit of review, this is something we talked about the last week that we did Shmot. This is how we ended our Shiurim on Shmot. And at the time, we said that Shmot is the introduction to Bamidbar. But since now we get to Bamidbar, a little bit of review is in order, because that really does set the tone. So to remind ourselves, a truncated version of that Shiur. The last five psukim in Shmot are actually very strange, because they seem to be telling two different stories simultaneously. So the last five psukim, and today I put all the psukim on the page with translation. I don't know if I'll do it every week. I haven't decided yet. Depends how much time I have to make the. But I've gotten better at using Svaria, which makes my life easier, because Svaria automatically puts the Hebrew and the English together on the page. So then I don't have to cut and paste. I can just press it. So Reish Shemot ends. Vayichas ha'anan et ol moed uchvod Hashem malei et ha'mishkan. So after the Chet Ha'egel and after the dedication of the Mishkan, so that finally God's presence descends on to the ol moed, on to the tent of meeting, onto the Mishkan, and God's presence fills the Mishkan. V'le'achol Moshe lavo el ol moed. And Moshe couldn't enter into the tent of meeting, into the Mishkan, because God's presence was there, and God was filling the Mishkan. Now, right, Lam and Dalet, Lam and Hey are telling the story, seemingly, of the Mishkan, that God's presence descended into Mishkan, and therefore prevented Moshe from entering. There was an intense presence of God, an imminence, that made it hard for Moshe to come in. Pasuk Lamed Vav still talks about the Anan, but it doesn't actually talk about the Anan the way Pasuk Lamed Dalet does. Uvehalod Anan me'al Mishkan yisu b'nei Yisrael b'chol masehem. When the cloud would lift from, the cloud lifted from the Mishkan, so then the Jews would set out on their journeys. V'im lo ye'ala anan, and if the cloud wouldn't come up, v'lo yisu ad yom he'alotau, they wouldn't leave until it lifted. Ki anan Hashem al Mishkan yomam ve'esh tia layla bo, because the cloud of God was on the Mishkan during the day, and there was a fire at night. Le'nei kol beit Yisrael b'chol masayhem, in the eyes of all of Israel through their journeys. And if, you know, you divide these last five psukim, they really seem to be telling two different stories, right? Pasuk Lamed Dalet and Lamed Hey are talking about God's presence in the Mishkan. Pasuk Lamed Vav through Lamed Ches are talking about God's relationship in the camp, right? Not what happens in the Mishkan, but happens outside of the Mishkan because of the cloud on the Mishkan. So in 2, I gave you the chart from my leap deck where he points out that it seems to be that Vayikra and Bamidbar, this is the something that the Ramban already hints at, and we'll see that in just a moment, that in many ways Shemot seems to have created two cliffhangers. Right? There's two stories going on in the end of Shemot. One is that God relates to humanity in the confines of the Mishkan. That's story one. Story two is that God also relates to the Jews in the camp. Vayikra picks up where story one leaves off. Because the first pasuk in Vayikra, did I put the first pasuk in Vayikra? I should have, but I didn't. No, I didn't put the first pasuk in Vayikra. The first pasuk in Vayikra is Vayikra el Moshe. Vayidaber Adonai elav me'ol moed lemor. God called out to Moshe from the ol moed. So that picks up on pasuk lamed dalet lamed hey. God's presence with the Mishkan. Moshe couldn't enter the Mishkan because God's presence was there, but then God calls out to Moshe and communicates with him. He couldn't enter, but he talks to him. Like, it literally picks up. You could read the three psukim in order, and it would be total. It would make total sense. You could just read it. Lo yachol Moshe lavol moed kishchan alav ha'anan uchod Hashem malei ha'mishkan. Vayikra Moshe vayidaber Hashem elav me'ol moed lemor. He couldn't enter it, but God talked to him from the ol moed, even though he wasn't inside. Right, that would be the continuation of the story. But Parshat Bamidbar, Sefer Bamidbar, picks up on the latter three psukim, because the latter three psukim talk about, well, how did the Jews travel? And that's how Sefer Bamidbar picks up. Sefer Bamidbar picks up by saying, Vayidaber Adonai el Moshe b'midbar Sinai b'ol moed b'chal d'chol sh'ni b'shanai sh'ni l'tzitam eret mitzrayim lemor. God tells them in Midbar Sinai on the first of the month as they're leaving Egypt, and he tells them how to have a count and how they should camp. Right after, as soon as we get a count, then the next thing is we say, okay, and this is how you're going to camp. There will be three shvatim in the north, and three in the west, and three in the east, and three in the south. It continues on that theme of how did the Jews travel. And when we did the shiur the first time, we pointed out that it's not just that, you know, sort of Shemot picks up in two different places, to emphasize the fact that the books are organized by theme and not by time and not by chronology. We pointed out that there's one day and the story of one day which appears three times in Chumash, once in each book. But it talks about the same day in three completely different ways. And that day is the day of the inauguration of the Mishkan. So in Shemot, And that day is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. In Shemot, we just saw it, right? The end of the process, the dedication of the Mishkan, is when God's presence descends. That's Rosh Chodesh Nisan. In Vayikra, we hear the Yom HaShmini, the eighth day of the dedication of the Mishkan, when you bring the Karbanot, that's also Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And in Bamidbar, if you look in number, I put it here, in number, yeah. Actually, I put all the way. No, I did put all the way here through. Right, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Yeah, emphasize this point. Right, if you look in 4, right, we get Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe le'mor biyom ha'chodesh rishon ve'echad ha'chodesh takim et mishkan ol moed. On the first day of the first month, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, you'll set up the mishkan. In Vayikra, number 5, you get Vayi bayom hashmini, the eighth day of the inauguration, which is according to Rashi Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So if you look in 6. Right, this is Vahi Bayom Hashmini Lemiluim, the eighth day of the dedication. Hu Rosh Chodesh Nisan Shehu Kama Mishkan Bo Bayom Natal Eser Atarot Hashnuim Beseder Olam. So on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, when you establish the Mishkan, so then you bring Korbanot, and then in Bamidbar we talk about that same day of the inauguration of Mishkan, again in Parshat Nasa, and that's number 7. Vahi Biyom Kalot Moshe Lakim Edam Mishkan Vaim Shachoto VeKadeshoto VeKol Keilav VeRam Isbech VeKol Keilav Vaim Shachem VeKadeshoto. On the day that God, that Moshe finished the Mishkan, he anointed it, he sanctified it, and all the vessels, and the Mizbeach, and all of its vessels, and he sanctified all of them. And he anointed all of them. Vayakrivu nisiyei Yisrael, Rashi Beit Avotam, Heim nisiyei Hamatot, Heim Omdim Al Hapikudim. And then the nisiyim brought their dedication, right? The leaders of the Shvatim brought their dedication to the Mishkan. And what was their dedication? So, Vayaviu et Karbanam, Lifnei Hashem Shesh Eglot Tzav, Ushnei Asar Vakar, Agala Al Shnei Anisiyim V'Shor Le'Echad V'Ekriv Otam L'Fnei HaMishkan. So they brought 6 carts and 12 oxen, right? A cart for every 2 Nisiyim and an ox for each one. They brought them before the Mishkan. And the simplest understanding, as many of the Mepharshim point out, of what this was the, not Karbanot, but the truck, basically, for the Mishkan. The ancient truck was oxen with carts. And they brought the carts, so that as the Mishkan moved, they would have it. But that means you have the same day, the day of the dedication of the Mishkan, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the story is told from 3 angles in 3 books. In Shemot, God says, you are going to dedicate the Mishkan, you're going to establish the Mishkan. In Vayikra, we find out that on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, they bring Karbanot. And in Bamidbar, we find out that on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, they bring the vehicle by which they can move the Mishkan. So Rav Liebknecht pointed out that the reason this is true is because Shemot, Vayikra, and Bamidbar all deal, in the end of the day, with one question, but from 3 angles. Shemot deals with the question, how, or at least the second half of Shemot, how does God's presence come to rest among the Jewish people? And Sefer Shemot starts with Yitzhak Mitzrayim. The climax of it is smack in the middle with Parshas Yisro, when we get the Torah, when we come face to face with God, and then we build a Mishkan, and then in the middle, where we're commanded to build a Mishkan, where we're going to bring God's presence among us, v'shachanti bitocham, that we'll build a Mishkan and God will dwell among us. We sin with the Chet HaEgel, and then God tells us after our tshuva that we can still build the Mishkan. We build the Mishkan, and God, after our tshuva, descends. And Shemot asks the question, how does God first come to rest in Klal Yisrael, and how does he rest among us even when we've sinned? But then you have to ask the next question is, okay, well, if God has a relationship with us, how does that express itself? And there's 2 radically different answers to that question. One is that God relates to us in the context of the Mishkan, in the context of sacrifice and sanctity and the temple and ritual practice and all of that. Sefer Vayikra tells that, not story per se, that story and the laws that are part of that story, which is, what does it look like for God to be present in the Mishkan? And therefore you see Rosh Chodesh Nisan from the vantage point of Vayikra, and you say, okay, in Vayikra, when you ask the question, what does it mean to serve God in the Mishkan? The answer is Karbanot. But Bamidbar isn't about that. Bamidbar is, how does God relate to the Jewish people in the camp, in everyday life, as you travel. And therefore, when we hear about Rosh Chodesh Nisan Bamidbar, we don't hear about Karbanot. Primarily, we also hear about Karbanot, but we get an added element, which is we learn about how the Mishkan moved. And that was how Shemot ended, right? Shemot ended with, when God's presence would lift, the Jews would follow. And Bamidbar tells you the story of, what does it mean to follow God? Not in the context of the Mishkan. What does it mean to be with God in the Midbar? And that's really what the Ramban says, Bamidbar is about. So if you look at number 3, this is the Ramban's theory. He says, Achar shebi'er Torah HaKarbanot b'sefer HaShlishi. After Vayikra tells us about Karbanot, about sacrifice, about what it means to serve God through sacrifice, Hidchil atal esader b'sefer hazeh mitzvot shenistavu b'inyan Ol Moed. Now we learn the mitzvot that have to do with Ol Moed that are not the Karbanot. Ukvar hishiro tumat mikdash kadashav ledorot. Va'ata yagbil da mishkan b'yoto bamidbar. Kasher Higbil Har Sinai Bihyora Kavod Sham. He says, Bamidbar explains the Ol Moed. But in what sense? And here is where we have to do a little bit more review, but this is what Bamidbar is about. It teaches how the Jews traveled with the Ol Moed in their midst. And he gives you this one line summary of the book, which packs into it so much. And he says, what does it mean? The Mishkan was delimited with, right, has limits as Har Sinai did. And this is the Ramban's theory of life. Har Sinai was, as we mentioned, when God first interacted with us directly. The way the Ramban understands the goal of the Mishkan, which comes right after Parshas Yisro, is that God wanted it to be that our relationship with Him wouldn't end at Har Sinai. He wanted us to have a mobile Har Sinai, so we would always relive the experience. And he goes through all the proofs, you know, to remind ourselves of some of the proofs of that. The Mishkan has 3 levels of separation before you get into the Kodesh HaKadashim, into the Aron, right? You get into, you know, you have the first, you get into the outside, and you have to go through, you know, the outer curtains to get there. Then you're in the Kodesh. And then there's a curtain separating you from the Kodesh, and then there's another one separating you from the Kodesh HaKadashim, which is what you had at Har Sinai, that on the outside you had Bnei Yisrael, and then you had, the second level was you had the leaders were in the middle, and then Moshe was the one who was able to approach, but only one person could approach, which is again how you have it in the Mishkan, where only the Kohen Gadol can enter into the innermost chambers. God revealed Himself in the Mishkan on Har Sinai in a cloud, and on Yom Kippur, which is that moment when the Kohen Gadol actually has his direct rendezvous with God in the Kodesh HaKadashim, he can only enter Ki Ba'anan Eirael HaKaporet. He has to recreate the cloud of Har Sinai with the Ketoret, with the incense, and he has to burn it as he goes in. The Ramban goes proof by proof and shows that the Mishkan is meant to be a portable Har Sinai. So Ramban says, well, what is Bamidbar then? Bamidbar is Vayikra was the question of what happens in the mobile Har Sinai. How do you bring Karbanot? How do you interact with God there? Bamidbar is the question, what does it mean for the Jewish people to travel with Har Sinai in their midst? And Bamidbar opens that way, right? We count the Jews, and the first thing we do is, okay, well, remember how you used to surround Har Sinai? Now you're going to form a protective encampment around the Ol Moed, around God in your midst. You're going to have 3 Shvatim on the east, and 3 in the west, and 3 in the north, and 3 in the south. And you're going to have the Kol Yisrael on the outside, and then you're going to have the Levim on the inside, and the Kohanim farther inside. And just like you always had that tripartite division between the Jewish people and Har Sinai. And even within the Mishkan, there's a tripartite division. In your camp, it's also going to be like that. Because Bamidbar is the story of how do the Jews carry Har Sinai with them? How do they interact with God? Not in the confines of the Mishkan, but in the camp through the prism of the Mishkan. And that's why he says, you look at the parallel laws. In Parsha Bamidbar, you already get the law. Tziva v'hazar hakarev yumat. One of the first mitzvot you get in Bamidbar is that the stranger shall die. The stranger who goes farther than he's supposed to into the inner camps is liable for death. Kasher Amar, just like we had by Arstina, Kisakol Yisakel, that anybody who goes onto the mountain will be stoned. So Sefer Bamidbar isn't a random set of stories. It's not even a set of stories that are connected chronologically. It's the story of how do the Jewish people interact with God in the camp. How does it manifest itself that the Jews actually travel with Har Sinai, so to speak, in their midst? That's Sefer Bamidbar. And if we're Sefer Bamidbar, it starts off, right now, if we take a sort of a bird's eye view of the stories in Bamidbar, Sefer Bamidbar starts off with the count of the Jewish people. And immediately following the camp, the count, we divide those numbers and say, okay, this is how you're going to surround the Mishkan, and these are where you have to stay, right? This is where you live, and this is where you don't trespass. Then you get the jobs of the Levim, how they carry the Mishkan, and then you get, as we said, the prohibitions against going too far in. Then you get to Parshat Naso, and the types of laws you get here, you get, let's say, the mitzvah of Birchat Kohanim, right? The mitzvah of the Kohanim blessing the Jewish people. Now that's not a mikdash mitzvah per se. It's a mitzvah where how are the Kohanim going to convey God's message from the Mishkan out to the Jewish people? This is how you bless them. The mitzvah of Sota. Right? Why is it here? Because in the end of the day, the mitzvah of Sota isn't a karban mitzvah. There are certain types of quasi-court cases that need to be adjudicated in the Mishkan. If there are certain types of problems in the camp, bring it to the Mishkan. The Nazir. Right? Then the mitzvah of the Nazir. Who's the Nazir? The Nazir is a non-Kohen who accepts upon himself to be like the Kohen Gadol. Right? To not become Tamei Meit, not to become impure to a dead person, even a close relative like the Kohen Gadol. He's a non-Kohen who accepts to be a Kohen. Well, that's what Bamidbar is about. Bamidbar isn't about Kohanim. Bamidbar is, how does the average person in the camp bring Kedusha outside? Sure, he culminates in the Mishkan, but the majority of his Nazir experience is out in the camp, is just being Kohen-like, but out in the camp. And then, you know, even the stories after that, even the failures are the question of, this is the question of the failure. So, for example, Korach is a classic example. Korach's whole argument to Moshe is, why do you get to be leader? We're all holy because God is among all of us. Now that's the theme of Bamidbar, that God is indeed among the Jewish people. It's a distortion of the theme of Bamidbar, but that's why it's in Bamidbar, right? Korach's claim that you don't get to be the unique leader of the Jewish people and claim all the avodah in the Mishkan for yourself because God is among all of us. Yeah, that's the theme of Bamidbar, that God is in the camp. That the Ol Moed and the presence of the Ol Moed in the middle brings God into the camp. It doesn't mean that there aren't people who have the right to enter further in, but Korach's argument is predicated on a distortion of the theme of Bamidbar, that God is found in the camp. The Meraglim, right, is the tragedy of Bamidbar, is that the Mishkan was meant to be temporary. We were supposed to then go in and set this up with the Mikdash in a permanent structure in Eretz Israel, but because they turned it down, right, we had to be stuck in the Midbar experience for 40 years. But it's the tragedy that we never went forward. And then suddenly you skip, right? Everyone dies in the middle. But when you pick up with Paraduma, which is, okay, if you've been kicked out of the Mishkan because you're Tamei, how do you get back in? Right? What process do you have to go back through to be allowed back into the Mishkan, to back into the camps? And then you get the second complaint about water, where the Jews again turn to God and say, have you abandoned us? After 38 years, you took care of us, but now we don't have water. Have you finally abandoned us after 38 years? That's what they're struggling with, because it's the second generation dealing with the problems of their parents. Are you still among us? And God has to tell them, yes, I'm still here. And then it ends off with the Moadim again, the Yamim Tovim. Right? And then it ends off with their travels. This is the travel log. This is how they went through the Midbar. This is what it actually looked like. So Bamidbar tells the story, both the ups and the downs, of the Jews coming to terms with what it means to live with God in the camp, not in the Mishkan, with the, or in other words, with the Mishkan at the heart of the camp, but it's not the question of what happens in the Mishkan. It's the question of how does having the Mishkan in the heart of the camp affect how you relate to God outside of the camp. And that is the organizing theme of Bamidbar, with the ups and the downs, with the rebellions in the middle, with the tragic consequences of it, and with the healing that begins at the end of Bamidbar as we move into Sefer Dvarim. So that's sort of the first level of theme that I would suggest you have to look for in Sefer Bamidbar. There is a second question you have to ask, though, in terms of this theme of the Midbar, of Bamidbar. That comes really from the opening passages, right? So the opening passages of Bamidbar, as the name of the book in English gives away, is the counts, right? The counts come up a lot, right? Numbers in English, because it starts with numbers, right? It starts with numbers. It starts with a lot of numbers. It starts with, it's a very hard parsha to have as a bar mitzvah parsha. What? I had it, it was my bar mitzvah parsha, and then it was my ofruf parsha. Again, because I got it, I know it well. I had to do it twice. That was how I started my speech at my ofruf, was that I thought I had escaped having to give Divrei Torah on Bamidbar, and then, so I leaned again, right? It was the 10th anniversary of my bar mitzvah. I leaned again. I leaned everything again. And it's not like the Haftarah helps you. Like,
no, my son's with Machar HaChodesh.
Okay, fine. That's better than the actual one is the story of Hosea, you know, marrying the prostitute. It's not like a oh yeah, great Ofruf Dvar Torah, like wonderful. It's great partnership. Whatever. And then the third time I had to speak about Bamidbar, it was as a rabbi in the Bayit, and I got to introduce it. I was like, well, last time I spoke about it was when I got married here. Yeah. Each stage didn't quite see that coming. But okay. But that being said, Bamidbar is a lot of numbers, right? There's the count here, and there's the count later on. Now, one of the problems with these numbers is that people always wonder, well, why do we have two counts in Bamidbar? Well, the reason we have two counts in Bamidbar is because they happen 38 years apart, right? It's not really much of a question, right? You just forget that because it's in the same book, and as I said, you don't hear about what happens in the 38 years, so you're still thinking about, you still feel like the count happened just a few weeks ago, right? But it didn't. It happened 38 years ago. An entire generation has died, and now there's a new generation. Of course, you have a new count. That makes a lot of sense. But that being said, the theme of the book still becomes numbers, right? It is definitely a lot of what goes on in the book. And the question of, well, what is the point of these numbers, of the census that we have right off the bat? Answering that question is also necessary if you want to understand the theme of the book. So Rashi takes a stab at it in number one. And Rashi says, Mitoch chibatan lefanav mone otam kol sha'a. Rashi says, why does God always count them? Because they're dear to him, because he loves the Jewish people. God loves the Jewish people, so he counts them over and over again. Kishiatu mimitzrayim mina'an. When they left Mitzrayim, he counted them. Kishinaflu Be'egel, mina'an, le'idam minyan adatarim. When they died of the egel, he counted them again to see how many were left. Kishabala hashot shechina lehem mina'an. When he wanted the shechina to descend on them, he counted them. And that was the machzah shekel. In Kitisa, be'echad benisan ukam mishkan be'echad yar mina'am. And here he built the mishkan, now he counts them again. So Rashi says, well, you know what? There really is no purpose to it. I mean, maybe the one later on in Bamidbar there's a purpose, but this is like, he's counted them several times since they left Egypt. Why is he counting them so many times? So he said, well, because he loves them, and he wants to emphasize how much he cares about them, right? The Midrashim build on this, right? It's like someone who cares about his money. It's like, you know, what was that from, which duck was it, right? The grandfather duck was, whichever.
The miser, Scrooge.
Right, he was Scrooge, whatever, Mick, whatever.
Scrooge McDuck.
Right, it's just Scrooge McDuck. Was that what it is? It's just Scrooge McDuck, right? Where like he just is like this, you know, cartoonish. He just counts his money over and over again because he loves it. So God loves the Jewish people that way. So he counts them and he counts them and he counts them and he counts them. Now, the Rashbam takes a much more rationalist perspective, and he says, "Well, no. Why did God count them? Well, he said it's very simple." Remember, Bamidbar should have taken only a few weeks, right? Like the beginning of the book says. Because Bamidbar meant to be how they travel through the Midbar for a total of a few days, right? As Moshe says, it's an 11-day trip, right? It's 11 days. That's how long the whole thing should have taken. Okay, a little bit longer. They had to get some laws. They had to get the Torah. 3 months, you know, they should have been in and out of the Midbar and be done. It was supposed to be a temporary arrangement. Then they sin with Meraglim and it ends up being 38 years. But this was supposed to be, they were supposed to go to war and enter Israel and conquer the country right after Bamidbar starts. Shurshbam says, well, yeah, that's why we have a census, because it wasn't a full census. It was only a census of soldiers, right? It starts off with count everybody between 20 and 60, because they are the army. So Rashbam just says, Lafisha me'ata tzvichim lavo l'eretz Israel, v'nei esrim, re'uyim, let's say, b'tzvah melchama. From this point on, the Israelites were headed for the land of Israel, and all males of the age of 20 were enlisted in the army for that purpose. And Rashbam says, there's no nice spiritual reason God counted the Jews, because this was a military census. But Midbar was supposed to end in a few days. They were supposed to go straight to war. The fact that he counted them again later is because everybody died and we came again. But according to the Rashbam, that's sort of an accident. But when you think about it, Rashbam and Rashi, it's not just a technical question, like why did God count the Jews? They're both, in certain ways, asking the question that we started with, which is, what is the theme of Bamidbar? Rashi tells you that he thinks the theme of Bamidbar is, what does it mean that God loves the Jewish people? As we already said, right? If Bamidbar is the story of how do we relate to God in our midst, not in the Mishkan, but how do we relate to God in our everyday life as we travel? Well, part of that question isn't just how do we relate to God, it's how does God relate to us? And Rashi says, yeah, that's why Bamidbar starts with God counting us, because we need to know that the reason we can have a relationship with God is because he loves us in return. And if God loves us, then it's much easier for us to love him. So Rashi tells you, what is the theme of Bamidbar? Bamidbar is, as we said, it's the theme of our relationship with God. We travel with God in our midst. We follow his every move. And in return, God loves us. Or vice versa. God loves us, and therefore we follow his every move, however you want to take it. Or in the language of the Navi, Zacharti la chesed nurayach, chesed nurotayach, lechdecha charay bamidbar beretz lo zruah. The God says, I remember that you loved me and followed me into the desert. So God says, I remember you loved me, and guess what? I loved you too. Bamidbar, in that desert, I loved you, you loved me. That's what Bamidbar is. And that's what Rashi really tells you, that the book is bookended by this declaration of God's love. Account to the beginning, account towards the end, to remind us that, yeah, the reason we surround God, the reason we walk with him is because he loves us, we love him. But the Rashbam pushes us in a different direction. And he says, no, you know what Bamidbar is? There's another way of looking at Bamidbar, not the way I suggested. There's a totally another way of looking at Bamidbar, which is much more down to earth, which is saying, no, Bamidbar isn't the question of how do we relate to God, how does God relate to us? Bamidbar is the question of how did we get from Egypt to Israel? That's it. That's Bamidbar. And you think about Bamidbar, that's a totally another way of looking at the book, which also fits. Right? The first half of the book explains what it was supposed to look like. Then it tells the story of our crimes and our sins that led God to decree that we would stay there for 38 years. And the second half of the book says, okay, the first time it didn't work, let's try this again. Let's say how you actually managed to get into Israel. Right? The first half of the book is ideal, sin. Second half of the book is, okay, the first trip to Israel didn't work, let's try again. And in fact, the two halves of the book parallel each other in certain ways. In the first half of the book, you have a count. In the second half of the book, you have a count. Because the first half of the book, you have to prepare the army of generation one. In the second half of the book, you have to deal with army number two. In the first half of the book, we talk about how we're going to travel. In the second half of the book, we find out the travel log of the travels they actually had to take. Because once it took 38 years, they had to go to a lot more places. And the two halves of the book just tell you, how was it supposed to look when the Jews were on their way to Israel? And how did it actually look? But those two themes aren't actually mutually exclusive. And if you look at the Ramban takes both of them together and assumes that both of them are true. And he adds a third, right? The Ramban in 10 says, "What? Why do you have the counts?" So he says, one, "Ulay lo diam chazdo aleihem, ki b'shivim nefesh yardu avoteihem b'mitzrayim avatayim k'chol ayam." I said, number one, like Rashi said, is that it's to show how much God loves us, but he adds an explanation. He says, perhaps he wanted to make his kindness known to them, for their ancestors had gone down to Egypt with 70 people, and now they were like the sand of the sea. And that's what it means, that God was showing his love. Right? He wasn't just counting them so that, because he loved them, he wanted to show them how much he loved them. He wanted to say, look, you used to be 70, and now you are 603,550. Men, right? Just men, between the ages of 20 and 60.
Pretty phenomenal.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Like,
so if you want, we can do a shiur on the number thing. I try to prepare shiurim like more than a week in advance so that I have things.
Okay.
This one I didn't because I was like, I don't know what direction I want to take in Bamidbar. I know how I want to start with Bamidbar, okay, but I don't know what topics I want to take up. So we can take up the number one because the number one's interesting. It's not a narrative question, but it's a fascinating question of how that happens.
Right.
So I'll try either next week or 2 weeks. I have to sit down and do it. But as the Ramban said, that is incredible, and that's what when Chazal say he wanted to show that he loved us, he wanted to not just like Scrooge McDuck, right? Count it because he loves it. He wanted to show, look how much I love you. Like, I took you from 70 to 603,550. That is that's incredible amount of, that's quite fruitful, right? In a few hundred years, that's very impressive. Two, he says, is v'od ki abal lifnei av hanevi'im v'chav kadosh Hashem v'hu noda lehem b'shmo yelo b'davar hazeh zchut v'chayim ki asimu aleihem einam letovai gzhu aleihem rachamim. Possibility two is that it wasn't just that he wanted to show that he loves the Jewish people. One thing that happens a lot in Bamidbar, and really a lot in the Torah, is that the Jews make mistakes, and Moshe and Aaron have to save them, have to bail them out. It's much easier to bail people out if you care about them as individuals. So it's not just that they were counted for God. They were counted because Moshe and Aaron had to go through the process of getting to know every person, because there was going to be a strain in that relationship between God and the Jewish people, and Moshe and Aaron were going to have to really, really work hard to save the Jewish people. It's one thing to look at a people and say, here's a big nation, we've got to save them. It's another thing to say, this is, 603,550 people, each of whom I know. Right? I've had to go through the process of meeting each one of them. The count was just as much about getting Moshe and Aaron to really, right, pay attention to them as individuals, to be there for them. And then possibility three is what Rashbam says, right? It's possible this was done, I gave you the translation here, it was done as a king does when he goes to war. For now, they're ready to enter the land and battle the kings of the Emory on the other side of the Yarden for the numbers, right, for the army. And also, practically said, it's not just that you need the army, the land was going to be divided according to their numbers. And they needed to know how many portions would fall to them in the conquested land, for if it had not been for the spies, they would have entered immediately. But I would suggest that this question of why did God count the Jews is a very nice summary of what is the theme of Sefer Bamidbar. Because there really are 2.5 themes of Sefer Bamidbar. Theme one, as we already mentioned, is how much does God love the Jewish people? How much do the Jewish people love God? How do the Jews travel with God among them? That's Rashi. Right? God, Bamidbar is the story of how much God loves us and how we love him and how we surround him in the Mishkan and we follow him. Be'eretz lo zeruah, we follow him through the Bamidbar. At the other extreme, the Rashbam, Bamidbar very practically is also the story of how did we get from Mitzrayim to Israel. And Bamidbar is divided into 2 halves because the first half of the book is what was it supposed to look like? And then you have to explain what sins we did that made it that it didn't look like that. And the second half of the book says, okay, well, once it didn't happen that way, how did it actually happen? And then there's a middle theme, which is what the Ramban says in the middle, which is the Jews were going to mess up and they were going to need someone to daven for them. Well, that's really the center of Bamidbar. And the center of Bamidbar is what sins led to us not going immediately in and put that strain on our relationship with God that made us go through it all over again, that made it that the first generation could never actually go into Israel. So Bamidbar really is two and a half themes, right? One is God loves us. Two is as much as God loves us, sometimes we make mistakes that are so great that God has to rethink his plan. And three is, okay, well, what's the story of how did the Jews get from Mitzrayim to Egypt? And there's the ideal story in a world where we had done nothing wrong and had only committed ourselves to God. Then there's the crimes in the middle that show that breach in the relationship and the rebuilding of that in with the second generation, the second half of Bamidbar. So Bamidbar and its themes end up being summarized very nicely by the Ramban's three reasons for the counts. One is to emphasize how much we have a relationship with God. Two is to explain how we could lose that relationship and how God can rebuild a relationship with a new generation. How it didn't work with generation one and it did with two, and therefore Moshe had to daven for them in the middle, right, to make sure that we could get to that point. And then three is, okay, well, once we've gone through with generation one and generation two, practically tell me the chronology. How did we get from Mitzrayim to Eretz Yisrael? And Bamidbar is that book, right? Those two and a half or three themes, right? How do we get from Mitzrayim to Israel? How much does God care about us? And what would it mean for our relationship to break down? And how could we rebuild it? Those three things is the story of Bamidbar. So when you think about it, yeah, it's scattered in terms of chronology, right? It's before the death of the generation and after the death of the generation. And we hear nothing about what happens in the middle, right? Because that's not really the point, right? The point of the book is either to tell us how we got to Israel, how it should have been and how it was, or to tell us how we successfully had a relationship with God, how we failed, and how we managed to rebuild it. Right? What happened in the middle was just the fallout of the original crime. But once we sinned, and that generation wasn't going to get to build Eretz Israel, nothing really matters until 38 years later when the second generation gets to try again. So Bamidbar is organized around answering these questions, right? How do we get to Israel? And how do we have a relationship with God in the Midbar? And I think that those, you know, analyzing sort of the local question of the counts and trying to look at the big picture of Shmot Vayikra Bamidbar, you see how Bamidbar isn't, you know, like all the Chumashim, isn't just a collection of parshiot. It's a collection of parshiot that are all pushing a narrative to answer a question, to answer a fundamental question about Jewish life. What does it mean? What does it look like for us to get to Israel? What does it look like to build a relationship with God that's not in the Mishkan, but is focused around the Mishkan? What is that all about? And the answer is, look at Bamidbar, look at our successes, look at our failures, look how we actually did it, and take insight from that book. The last thing I just gave you, and this is a sort of a technicality, but just to sort of wrap up the issue, is there is a slight problem just in terms of this count, which is in Bamidbar, as I said, the final number of people between 20 and 60 is 603,550. That's why I gave you an 11. In 12, you have the census from Parshas Kitisa, by the Machzer HaShekel. And if you look at the number is 603,550. Now these take place about a year apart, right? In the first year versus the second year. And all of the Mefarshim were bothered by the question. That's just too much of a coincidence, right? I mean, whatever you want to say, why are there two counts, however you want to deal with the question of how many counts were there, it's very odd that there were exactly 603,550 people in two counts. It would be weird if they were one day apart, right? Once they're a few months apart, somebody's got to die, somebody's got to be born, somebody's got to turn 20, right? It's only people between 20 and 60. So if somebody was right before his 60th birthday, right, so then he's going to go out of the count in a few months. And if someone's right before his 20th birthday, he's going to enter the count. So just on a practical level, how did we get a few months apart with the exact same number? That's a bit weird. So the Mefarshim, I gave you just a summary. in 13. So Rashi just says, well, yeah, there were two counts. How does he deal with the coincidence? So either you just say he thinks it was a coincidence, or the Netziv says, maybe our Parsha doesn't mean there were 603,550. The Netziv suggests that maybe God, for some reason, decided that the minimum number of people you need in your army is 603,550, and we know that from Shemot. Bamidbar isn't the full count. Bamidbar is just confirming that we've hit the requisite number, but the full number maybe was 604,000 or 605,000. It didn't matter. The census in Bamidbar wasn't a new census. It was make sure that we still have 603,550. So therefore, there are two counts. They don't either, they happen to have the same number, or they don't. Bamidbar is just telling you we haven't dipped below what we had in Shemot. That's one possibility. The Ramban also suggests that there was sort of two counts, but he doesn't think they were just two repetitive accounts. He notes that Shemot was just a count of the people, but Midbar was a count by family. Right? The reason we need a second count a few months later is because we need to go into each family. It wasn't just how many people are in the nation, it's how many in each Shevet. We have to organize the things. He still doesn't deal with the question. That doesn't answer the question of how do you tell the same number. So I gave you in brackets. He suggests that either, yeah, it was a coincidence. The number of people who died or went over the age of 60 equaled the number of people who turned 20, who were 19. Fine. Alternatively, he says maybe there's a difference in whether you counted Levi or not. Right? Because in Bamidbar, Levi is counted, is separated out. In Shemot, it's not explicit that Levi is separated out. So he said it's possible that Levi was counted, and it's still a coincidence, but... You know, it's not impossible, it's just a coincidence. It was in Shemot is 603,550 with Levium, and Bamidbar is 603,550 plus Levium. Okay. The Chizkuni, Bechor Shor, and Grod just say no, there really was never two counts. You just hear about the count twice. But it's the same count. How do you know? Because it's the same number. And Kasuto has what I think is the simplest pshat answer, which is there's one count. It's not that you hear about the count in two stories, but you know how long it takes to count when you don't have... Right? This wasn't an online count, right? It wasn't like they sent out the census email, everyone just pressed it in, so you got the final number, the final tally, you know, a day after everybody filled out the email, right? They had to go to each person, collect the machzeh shekel, and count through hundreds of thousands of shkalim and make sure they didn't, you know, miscount, right? You know, you have recounts and retallies, and whatever you do, it takes a long time. So... He said the two counts took place, or the two records of the counts take place about 6 months apart. He said it's not, it is the same count. Shemot is when they started the census process, and Bamidbar is the end of the process. Shemot just gives away the ending. Shemot says they did a census, and the final number is 603,550. But it wasn't like it happened that day. Shemot just tells you that 6 months earlier they started. Started mailing out the census forms, and then Bamidbar opened 6 months later, and they finally got a number. So yeah, it's talking about the same census. It just took 6 months to actually get all the numbers in. So that, I think, is, again, this is just sort of a much more local question, but it is, I think it's a local question you have to deal with, because otherwise it's just so strange, right? So again, how to deal with that problem? Either it's a coincidence, and the right number of people died, or Levium, or however you want to get to it, or there's only one count, or Kasutos, which is, there's one count, but it took several months. Shemot just tells you when they start the census, gives away the ending, but Bamidbar tells you when it actually happened, and they actually got the final numbers. Okay, but again, that's just a technical question. Next week, we'll try to prepare. I do have something on the numbers, how we got those numbers. There's also sort of the bizarre question, which is, how is it? I remember that I asked this when I was for the first time in sixth grade, but which is why, you know, this is like a very sixth grade question, which is why are all numbers in Torah round? Right? Everything is always perfect. I was always a math person. I'm like, the chances statistically that everything ends with a zero, right, is I remember the teacher saying, I have no idea. But the truth is, there's a lot of literature on it because it's really sort of weird. So maybe if we're dealing with numbers, I'll spend a few minutes on that. Okay.